bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me,
Barbara Linder. I'm here to welcome you to the New Covenant Fellowship online service for this first Sunday of August. As many of you know, in addition to his many other talents, Jim, my partner in life, is an avid gardener. It starts with him pouring through seed catalogs in the late fall, proceeds to starting hundreds of seeds in January in our basement seed room, then moving them as soon as possible into the greenhouse, and finally to planting them in the ground in the spring. Then we wait for the first tomato to ripen in late June, for the first pepper to turn red in July. Such amazing flavors to savor, each one a culinary treat. Now it's August. In August, we have abundance. Tomatoes to eat, preserve, share. Peppers to pickle, roast, share. It's great, except when the vegetables start piling up and rotting on the counter, and I say, enough is enough. Which is Jeff's teaching title this morning. Enough is enough, both the enough of God's provision and the enough that we feel when pain and injustice multiply in our community, state, and nation, and we are called as followers of Jesus to say, enough is enough. May we hear God speak to us each in Jeff's message, in the scriptures, in the music, and in hearing from Anya and Bianca about the work of spring in Mississippi. Please pray with me. God of the harvest, You who provide abundantly to meet all our needs, open our hearts to You and to one another as we worship together this morning. Amen.
Where Your treasure is, there Your heart shall be. shall be. All that you possess will never set you free. Seek the things that last. Come and learn from me. Where your treasure is, your heart shall be. What do you gain from all your worry? What you should eat or what to wear? There is no peace in stress or hurry. Do you not know that you are held within God's care? Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be. All that you possess will never set you free. Seek the things at last. Come and learn from me. Where your treasure is, your heart shall be. Look at the ravens high above you. They do not work their whole life through. And yet God feeds them and protects them. So how much more will God protect and care for you? Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be. All that you possess will never set you free. Seek the things at last. Come and learn from me. Where your treasure is, your heart shall be. Behold the lilies in their splendor. In grace and beauty are they dressed. And yet so soon their bloom is faded. So how much more will those who look to God be blessed? Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be. All that you possess will never set you free. Seek the things at last. Come and learn from me. Where your treasure is, your heart shall be.
Do not fear, little flock, for God delights to give you the blessed reign of God. Give your possessions to the needy.
Will never set you free. Seek the things that last. Come and learn from me. Where your treasure is, your heart shall be. Where your treasure is, your heart shall be.
Blessed be the name. Hello, New Covenant. This is Susan Becker. I'm going to be reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and verses 14 through 16. Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you received from God. Conduct yourself with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love, and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. You are one body and one Spirit, just as God also called you in one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. As a result, we aren't supposed to be infants any longer, who can be tossed and blown around by every wind that comes from teaching with deceitful scheming and the tricks people play to deliberately mislead others. Instead, by speaking the truth with love, let's grow in every way into Christ, who is the head. The whole body grows from him, as it is joined and held together by the supporting ligaments. The body makes itself grow in that it builds itself up with love as each one does its part.
Praise God for the body. Praise God for the Son. Praise God for the life that binds our hearts in one. Joy is the food we share. Love is our home, brothers. Praise God for the body. Shalom, shalom. We stand. Joy is the food we share. Love is our home, sisters. Praise God for the body. Shalom, shalom. Shed your extra clothing. Keep your baggage light. Rough the food we share. Love is our home, people. Praise God for the body. Shalom, shalom. Praise God for the body. Praise God for the Son.
Shall I come? to the Lord and bow myself before God on high. Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? How shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I give my firstborn? Can that make me whole? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. How shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? He has shown you, what is good. He has shown you, O man, what the Lord requires of you. Ooh. He has shown you, O man, he has shown you, O man, what the Lord requires of you. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Is not the fast which I choose to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to share your food with the hungry, to bring the homeless into your home? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Then your light will shine on before you, and the Lord, he will be with you. You will call, he will answer. You will cry, he will say, here I am. If you do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God.
Good morning, New Covenant, or whenever you might be listening to this teaching. As always, it's my honor and privilege to share with you today. My name is Jeff Trask, and I am New Covenant's adjunct pastor. I teach and sing and lead the Reparations Committee for the church. Today, I'd like to talk about an issue that's kind of been derived from some of the recent events in our world today, particularly the death and modern-day lynching of Sonya Massey, who died at the hands of police officers in Springfield, Illinois. However, before I go further into teaching, I would like to provide a few updates of things that have happened since my last teaching. For one, I was able to be down in Mississippi and be with my daughter, Asia, who gave birth to our second grandchild, Amari Chico. He is the younger brother of his older sister, Amaya Josephine, who turned 2 July 29th, and Amari was born July 17th. In addition to that, I had the wonderful time to go to a family reunion in North Carolina on my mom's side of family, where there's originally 12 siblings altogether, so a pretty big crowd for the reunion. Being able to also reconnect with my siblings and mom, who, while since my siblings are in Florida and California, it was nice to be able to, of us all to be together. Another wonderful opportunity I had was to go to Evanston, Illinois to meet one-on-one with Robin Rue Simmons, who is the leader of First Repair, first city in the country to provide reparations to African-Americans. I got a lot of information and a lot of encouragement to continue doing the work here in Champaign. And finally, as we all know, Vice President Kamala Harris has been chosen as the nominee to run for president. And one of the things I just want to highlight in relevance to my teaching today is if we all realize that this should not be a thing. The idea, the nuance of Kamala Harris being a woman and being of African-American descent shouldn't be a thing in our country. We've had 46 presidents. Not one of them have been a woman to date. If you think about how things should be done fairly, we should have had about 23 women be president by now. Additionally, we've had 46 presidents, only one African-American, which if you do the numbers with fair representation over the course of this country's history, we should have had about 6 or 7 African-American presidents by now based on our population. And these numbers just make me think about what kind of world, what kind of country might we have lived in and be in with this type of fair representation over the years. And I'll get to that in a little bit. First, back to Sonya Massey. For those who don't know, to me, this was one of the most prime examples of the ultimate expression of power and hate. This happened again in Springfield, Illinois, but it made national headlines. It was a black woman who actually called the police, fearing that she had an intruder. The police showed up, didn't seem to be any signs of an intruder, and the police were actually about to leave her residence. But then one of the officers, the one who ultimately did the shooting, wanted to question her about a headlight on her car that was broken. So therefore, instead of leaving, they came into the house. After a few minutes, Sonya Massey was shot 3 times, 1 shot in the face. After saying to the police officer, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." Really interesting dynamic there when you consider that this woman was unarmed. She was actually told to go to the kitchen to remove a pot that was on the stove. While she was removing the pot, she made those comments about rebuking the police officer in the name of Jesus. Who knows what was going on with her? They say she had some type of mental issues, what have you. But needless to say, it was nothing that should have garnered the police's reaction to shoot her. It wasn't like she was trying to throw the pot at him. Matter of fact, by the time before the police officer even shot her, she had already dropped the pot. So it couldn't have been no particular threat on his life in any way, shape, and form. And despite it not being a threat and him murdering this woman, he has still pleaded not guilty and probably believes to some degree he'll be let off the hook. And so I can't imagine what type of mentality you have to believe you have the power to murder a woman in her own home, shooting her in the face, and still believe that you won't face major repercussions for your actions. So my title, Enough is Enough, I mean it in 2 ways in terms of how I can say it. In an angry way, where you say enough is enough, but then also the logical way where you can say enough is enough. And both are related to this idea of how greed has created a society where we have a lot of things that have gone wrong. But one of those things in particular have been the division between black people and white people. So to dig in this a little further, I want to start off talking about David in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and talk about David's greed. And we're pretty familiar with the story, but a couple things do jump out at me about the story, however. One of the things is that Nathan says to David that if he wanted more than what he had, which is practically everything, he ran the kingdom, he had lots of wives and concubines, he had respect and power, everything you can possibly imagine wanting to have, David had it. And yet God, through Nathan, said that he would have given David even more than what he had had he basically asked for it or wanted it. So the question is why would David go through the trouble to take from Uriah and to the point where he murders him through this indirect way in battle and take that what Uriah had, even though he had so much already? And to me, it's just this idea of greed that is beyond measure that not only did David suffer from, but I believe our society suffered from for many, many years. So I want to draw an interesting parallel and by sharing a few informational nuggets with you. So not only does the top 20% of the U.S. population have more than remaining 80%, but the top 1% has more than that same 80%. If you were to spread personal assets evenly to all adult Americans, which is about 266 million adult Americans, every single person would have over $445,000 in personal assets. That's about 3 million people with more assets than 212 million people. This is our 1%. This is our David when it comes to this idea of excessive greed. Income-wise, to be part of the top 1%, you would need to bring in about $682,000+. To be part of the top 5% is $252,000. The top 10%, $169,000. And the top 20%, $130,000 a year of income. And I share this information because I want us to, one, know that to some degree, even just by being in this country, we are part of this top 20%. And some people may be top 10, top 1% even. But even more so than that, I want us to all recognize that regardless of where we fall in the spectrum of assets or income, we all live in a society, in a world, in a country that has been highly designed by that top 1%. And it has a tremendous impact on the things that we do today and how we think today and so on and so forth, things that we should all be aware of. After all, this was the case with David. David's mistake or sin of greed at being the 1% didn't just affect David. It affected his family and it even affected the entire nation with all the rebellion from his son, all the things that happened as a result of his sin of greed. And so similarly speaking, the sin of greed for the 1% in our world has affected everyone to some degree in lots of ways, very negatively. There are many examples to choose from. For example, when I was lobbying for or against rather predatory lenders in Springfield in Illinois, got a lot of resistance and we didn't get much headway, in large part because 90% of the politicians were getting donations from predatory lenders. Another example would be on the federal level and healthcare legislation. There's healthcare legislation passed in 2003 with the Medicare Modernization Act that did many things, but one of the things it did was to lay a higher price tag on elderly people for paying for their medications instead of the pharmaceutical companies being able to charge less for those same medications, the way the legislation was designed. And these examples can go on and on in every area where it become related to environmental issues or other types of areas in our economy. There's a long history and pattern of the top 1% basically designing things in the way that benefits them and ultimately hurts others. But today, I particularly want to focus on how that 1% greed has affected us racially in this country. And to do that, you have to go to the beginning. And 1619 was the first enslaved people that landed here in the colonies. Before the introduction of slavery, Black people had been able to accumulate land, they even voted, they testified in courts, and even mingled with masses of white people on the basis of relative equality. Freedom preceded slavery, and integration preceded racism. This is according to a historian that was quoted in William Darity and Kristen Mullen's book, From Here to Equality: Reparations for Black Americans. By 1776, the birth of the United States, 25% of the population were Black, but 90% of the Black people in the country were enslaved by that time. In this transition from 1619 to 1776, which, by the way, is quite a long period of time if you think about it. But in any case, the transition from going from this relatively equitable society, which, again, of course, was never totally equitable, but much more equitable than what it was before, it was due in part because there was a need for more labor, particularly at the time with the tobacco farms. And so the arrow started pointing to slavery, given that there was a growing cost for white indentured servants from Europe, and the fact that some indentured servants put in their 4 to 7 years of time and ultimately fulfilled their obligations and became free. You know, so you got some folks that are put in their time and now they're done, and other folks who are costing more money. In addition to that, sending more and more white laborers to the colonies also would increase the cost of laborers in the home country in England as well. So all these arrows started pointing to black people because they solved all those problems. And an added bonus, according to the Darity's book as well, is that the black skin that Africans had made it easier to recognize them and to track them and capture them when trying to escape. And economics was only one of the major areas that the 1% made sure they turned towards slavery to try to increase their coffers. But it was also power. One of the major events that happened in the colony days was Bacon's Rebellion. You might remember that in history class, where basically whites and blacks together rebelled against the powers that be, and actually took years for them to the British soldiers to basically squash that rebellion. But what it did is set up a seed of fear in white planters, the one percenters, that if blacks and whites work together, they can pretty much run this country. And so what happened after that was a set of laws that started to be created so that they can separate and divide the blacks and white, the black and white people who were working together or had a relative equality amongst them. And I quote, "Laws were written to convince economically poor whites to imagine that tremendous social significance, inherent difference and inferiority lay beneath black skin. Laws were created to allow white people to skirt fatherhood and promote raping of black women, to bully, to beat, and even murder enslaved blacks without repercussion, and disrupt the unity previously seen between indentured servants and black people." And again, think about that, those laws that were written to allow murder of enslaved black people without repercussion. Keep in mind what we talked about earlier about Sonya Massey. Free labor also provided the ability for the colonies to even become self-sufficient enough to ultimately rebel against England. So there were desires for the 1% to basically have their own country and to run things themselves. Slaves provided that mechanism for that to happen by providing enough free labor where they didn't have to be relied upon Britain for supplies and resources. And I share this information in part based on what Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 says. "We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown away by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together of every ligament which has been equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. If we do not know our history, if we allow history to be continue to be hidden and attacked as it has been over these years, we will never be able to go beyond the craftiness and deceitful scheming that has taken place and created the country that we have. Instead, we will continue to be apathetic and comfortable and not be aware of exactly how we came to this place." And I tell you that the stakes are high. My grandson, Amari Chico, is in part named after a young man named Chico, who I actually met when he was about a third grader or so, who was killed in a society that is designed for his kids like his demise. Due to this greed, we have a society where young black boys and men are presented with a myriad of obstacles just to have a reasonable life, let alone a successful one. I go also back to the joy of my family union and seeing my siblings together as a reminder of the generations of African Americans who are separated from their families, whether it be back from being kidnapped from Africa to the years and years of slavery where families were separated, people who lost loved ones, never to experience that joy of togetherness ever again due to that greed. I mean, without that a group like First Repair, where I get to talk to Robin Ruth Simmons, they wouldn't need to exist if the one presenter's greed didn't cause these racial divides. And all the time and energy and efforts, the loss of life, the stress, the injury, the pain and suffering expense to repair the damage done to African Americans could have been used for other things to better our world. But instead, it's used for efforts for civil rights and reparations and things of that nature over the years. Greed also disallowed this country to grow healthily, properly representing the people as true democracy would. And I mentioned the idea of how Kamala Harris should not be a nuance, should not be a thing. It should be standard, should be normal by now. Without this greed, we would have had fair representation throughout all the years of women and people of color. And it wouldn't have been a matter of having to fight for the very right to vote, which we still have to fight for today. And finally, this greed ultimately led to a police officer who was so convinced of his level of superiority and power that he believed he can kill an innocent black woman and not face any real justice as a result. He's already pleaded not guilty to what he's been charged with. I find it interesting, too, that the lectionary this week also highlights Exodus 16, which was the story of God providing manna to the children of Israel once they left Egypt. What grabbed me in the passage in this particular case was how it says that some people grabbed a lot, some people grabbed a little, but everyone had what they needed, nothing more, nothing less. And what's also interesting that those who tried to grab more than what they needed and tried to leave it overnight, disobeying God, found that their greed led to their food having maggots in it the next day. Another passage in the lectionary this week is John chapter 6, where Jesus tells the people that he has the ultimate bread that you will ever need. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives us the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And I just want to encourage us today that we don't need anything beyond that bread from heaven. You know, I can't understand the one percenter's greed. We had a billionaire actually come to town a few months ago, and he was basically there to do multiple talks. And one of the talks he gave was at Douglas Park, which is a place where African Americans live, generally on the middle class, lower income scale. And I just could not believe my eyes that he was actually selling his books to the folks in that room. A billionaire selling books to a group of lower middle class black folks in a black neighborhood. Just baffles the mind. I've had friends who are multimillionaires with more money than they know what to do who also don't give a dime to any kind of charitable cause. It truly does confuse me and baffle the mind. And the reality is that we can't take it with us. No one can. It reminds me of a joke that Jim Lender shared years ago. And it says that once upon a time, there was this rich businessman who was near deaf. Having worked hard all his life, he desperately wanted to be able to take some of his wealth with him to heaven. And so he was eventually given special permission by God to bring just one suitcase. So overjoyed, the businessman gathered his largest suitcase and filled it with pure gold bars and placed it beside his bed. Shortly afterwards, the man died and showed up at the pearly gates where he was greeted by St. Peter. Seeing the suitcase, St. Peter said, "Hey, wait, you can't bring that in here." Now, the businessman explained that he had been granted permission by God. So St. Peter checked out the story and confirmed, "Yes, you do have permission to bring one case in, but I must check its contents before letting it through." So St. Peter opened the suitcase to inspect the worldly items that this businessman found too precious to leave behind. And as the lid sprang back to reveal the gold, St. Peter asked, "You brought pavement for the streets?" And it's a great story, in my opinion, because what we think is so valuable and what's so important today and this, what drives this accumulation of things and wealth and money at the end of the day is nothing compared to the joys and the eternity that we get to experience in heaven in the future by being believers. And so I want to encourage us to be content in that provision, that manna that God has provided, that bread from heaven that God has provided, and to be able to take that knowledge of being in a world where it has been distorted by those who are not content with just that bread from heaven, to realize that's the world we live in and that we should be conscious of it and make efforts to make change in it as well. I'll close with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen.
Goes on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. I hear the real, the far off hymn that hails a new creation. No storm can shake.
Journey, fellow traveler. Hello, this is Associate Pastor Melissa Logston to lead us in today's benediction. Creating and sustaining God, who generously provides all we need, empower us to speak the truth in love, growing up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. May we who are one body be joined and knit together by every ligament. May we be built up with love as each one of us does our part. Amen.
Being built into a temple fit for God's own dwelling place, into the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and the ground of truth, as precious stones that Jesus owns, fashioned by His wondrous grace. And as we learn to love and trust each other, hallelujah, so the building grows and grows. We are being built into a temple for God's own dwelling place, into the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and the ground of truth, as precious stones that Jesus owns, fashioned by His wondrous grace. As we learn to love and trust each other, hallelujah, so the building grows and grows. We are being built into a temple fit for God's own dwelling. To the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and the ground of truth, as precious stones that Jesus owns, fashioned by His wondrous grace. And as we learn to love and trust each other.